So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and today we're going to be in verses 10 through 15. And I want to look at the subject of the church again. I think it'd be helpful for us, even as we've had recently a members meeting, welcomed more brethren into the assembly, and as a church continued to grow and various things are happening in the context of Sunrise Community Baptist, and I thought this would be an excellent opportunity again for us to look to the pages of God's Word and be blessed as we consider the description of the Church of Jesus Christ. But a little bit differently, because you might ask, well, you preached a sermon series on the church already, which I did, and you can certainly go listen to. But I want to talk about building in the church. What are we doing in the church? What's our goal? What's our practice here as a church? Now, having grown and we're thinking about various convictions, we've been challenged by various things, what exactly are we doing and what exactly should we be doing? And I want us, as we consider that and using, before we read it, the passage for our examination as a reflection point, I want you to picture the various architectural forms of churches that exist today. Sort of quite the spectrum in terms of what churches look like. You can go all across Calgary and see various forms of architecture for a church that range from those, you know, in the late 50s period and more of a retro style going into the 60s, and some that are early 20th century, early 1900s, even downtown Calgary. You see different forms of architecture. Some, obviously, that in our own preferences, and I think even in a sense, an objective preference, there are some that are beautiful and radiant, some that are more simplistic in their design. And even in many ways, if I can critique the more modern architecture of the church, I think we could learn a lot from our forefathers in the faith and how they designed churches to manifest the glory of what took place in those buildings. As we reflect upon that, obviously I need to qualify that the beauty of the place of worship does not reflect the state of worship that takes place within. We know that. You can have a grand, grand building, and you can have a borderline apostate worship within. So clearly, what a building looks like does not reflect the worship of the people that actually gather there. If it was, obviously there'd be a problem in Jesus' day. There were many giving to the temple. The temple was very prosperous. And even by the words of our own Savior, we've already seen asserted that its worship was borderline apostate. So it doesn't reflect what's going on within necessarily. But I do want you to imagine for a moment this morning, if it did, okay? So imagine that it did. Imagine that the architecture in the building, just for a moment, gave us a picture of the true nature of the worship and the sincerity and the reality of what was going on within. It'd be a very interesting thing to see, wouldn't it? More than likely, there would probably be some churches that exist today with grandeur and financial prosperity that would become nothing more than a caved-in barn on the side of a road, as the true spiritual state of those within would be reflected in their building. And others who met in very modest location, a modest group, a modest amount, and yet in the most sophisticated of cathedrals because they were a people dedicated to Jesus Christ. And as I think about that, I'd ask you the question just for our initial reflection. What kind of church would we be? What kind of church would we be? What kind of church are we building? What would it look like? Without getting too much into the nitty-gritty, just reflect on that for a moment. What kind of church building do you think we would have based upon what's going on within? If every brick was a reflection of what we were spiritually investing ourselves in, okay? This is what I want us to think about today, which is exactly what, in a sense, Paul the Apostle is describing. Because we are building a church Obviously, that needs qualification. We are not necessarily a building. We are a people. Although Paul's language calls us a building, but in a different sense. We're going to look at that. But what we are doing is building a church. We are building something here, Christians. And we are building something here at Sunrise that can be beautiful, it can be radiant, it can be precious, or it can be temporary, and it can be trivial. So I want us to reflect on that this morning. Look at the passage here with me, verse 10 through 15. Paul writes in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And all God's people said, Amen. So we're entering into a bit of different territory here this week, brothers and sisters. If you don't know a whole lot about the background of 1 Corinthians, let me just prepare us as we consider the context. Paul's letter, obviously, to the church at Corinth. This is one of a few. I haven't tracked down the middle one, but obviously in the providence of God, that's not necessary. These are Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, which he established in his second missionary journey there. He would eventually have to leave Corinth due to persecution, where he would leave to Ephesus and do more work for the ministry there. And in his stead, Apollos would actually take his position to pastor this church. Paul would write this church on occasion, obviously hearing through the pastor and others who would come and visit. He would visit on time. But this was a church that experienced various troubles. This was a church obviously located in a very central city with great Greek influence, which was very worldly, very immoral, and much of that immorality made its way into the church at that time, with its people being converted out of a godless, wicked, Gentile lifestyle, still having a bit of the prevalence of that same immorality in their life. And you can see, if you read through 1 Corinthians, you're going to see as Paul writes about that. Worldliness was still in the church. It still prevailed in these people. And that worldliness, not only in their lifestyles, but in a division that caused fractures and factions developing in the church. You read in the earliest chapter that some are for Apollos and Cephas, and some Christ and some Paul. And this was a church breaking apart, unstable, navigating great difficulty with sin. And Paul speaks into that situation, and specifically in our direct context, speaks into the nature of the church's pursuit in general. What are you doing? What are you building? What is the product of the efforts and the labors that you're putting into this church? Church, what is it? Is it worthwhile? Is it eternal? Is it right? Is it godly? Think about what you're building, obviously, as a people that were struggling with sin. So as we consider Paul's exhortation here, we're going to labor and to build the church in a biblical fashion. I want to examine three specific aspects of this work here together this morning. Three aspects. You can note these down, or if you have a handout, you're going to see those. You can fill them in. Firstly, the call to build. Secondly, good and bad materials. And third, a hope for every laborer. I'll reread those as we go through. Number one, the call to build itself. The call to build. Follow along with me in verse 10, 11, one more time. According Paul writes, to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we begin here with the mandate to build in the first place. You could say the church is under construction. Okay, it's not yet completed. In the spiritual imagery, the metaphor that Paul is describing for us, he is saying that you're working on something. Okay? You're all applying an effort in putting together this church building that represents you people. It represents the work of God. It represents the nature of the things that you are doing in ministry. And the bricks have yet to be laid. There are things that are yet to be done. There's more work that needs to be put in. And naming the particulars of that work, Paul begins by describing his own part in the project. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Paul can use that language as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's the one setting the concrete forms in the ground, setting them based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he is the one planting the church. He's the one putting it right down in the ground. He's establishing it. He's discipling the people that have just been made Christian. So he's the starter. And the word in Greek here for master builder is actually architekton, where we get the word architect. It's obviously very similar insinuation there. Paul's doing the groundwork. He's setting things in motion. He is the one starting the church, and so has that very important part in its foundation. But its foundation is not Paul. Its foundation is not the philosophy of this one very intellectual man, once Pharisee, now Christian. The foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. The foundation is the gospel, not his new incentives or new ideas about how we are to live our life. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. It was only upon him, Jesus, that any further construction could be made, and without which there would be no structure at all. So you put that in modern language. If you don't have Christ as the foundation of a church, in all that you do, you don't have a church. Okay? You don't have Jesus as the foundation, you don't have a church, you have a social club. Okay? Jesus must be the foundation for absolutely everything we do as a church. You can pretty much put that in your mind. You know, what do we think about ministry? What do we think about preaching? What do you think about our practice? Well, let's look to Christ. Let's look to Christ. Let's look to Christ. He is the foundation. After all, membership is granted on the basis of those who have been saved through his gospel. Christ is central. The moment we lose Christ as a church congregation, the moment we cease to actually be a church. You try to build a church on the foundation of tradition or fun, what attracts the world, and you will have something that will ultimately cave in on itself, which many do. Many do. They try to build a church on their own ideas or relevance to the world, and it just doesn't hold water. It won't stand. You must build upon Christ. Now, this leads me to the importance of our point here, the very first point that I'm giving you, in terms of who is actually involved. We have Paul, we have the foundation, but in terms of who's actually doing the building, it's more than just Paul. It is all of us as Christians. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. As if to exclude the idea that this is solely its ministers, it is solely the pastors, it's just the diaconate that does all the work and builds the church and really forms all the ministries. No. Each one, each member of the building itself are those involved in the building process. Every Christian in the church is to be involved in the labor to the glory of God. Why do you come here on a Sunday? Why are you here? You must be here to build, actually. You're here to labor, to pour your heart in to the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, to labor and to serve and to be a part of the body. I think In our day, we've sort of lost this understanding of the commitment to the local assembly of God's people, where we just sort of think that church is just come and get your spiritual encouragement, leave, and then go to Denny's. You know, I think we've really moved away. We've really trivialized our understanding of our involvement in the church. We have a very essential role in bringing glory to God, to serve, apply, grow, learn, mature, disciple, care, provide, all based upon Christ. And so I'd say there should be no spectators. You know, I don't mean to insult anyone, but no pew warmers, okay? No people that are just here to absorb and take in. Of course we're taking in. Of course we're feeding upon the Word of God. But there is more than that. We are giving. We are investing. You're gaining spiritual encouragement, but you're laboring together to see the kingdom come. See saints encouraged, souls evangelized, ministries to be strengthened, opportunities to bless the people of God and be equipped. Be equipped. Maybe I put a little cameo in there. If you're not involved in some of those things, I'm not just saying, well, I need to serve, you know, my ministry is just, you know, finding something to do. Okay, well, don't go that far. But there are many opportunities here, even at our own church, to get it more invested. Many, many opportunities to hear the word taught, to pray together, to evangelize. And I'd encourage you, if you're maybe not in attendance on a Sunday morning early, or maybe you haven't been to the prayer meeting, or you know, you're a man, you want to pray with your brothers, and you haven't joined us in the morning. I know it's 6 a.m., but we're men. We can do it. Let me encourage you to be involved, to build with us, to learn, grow, be equipped in some of these ministries here. Let's look at point number 2 so we continue on. Good and bad materials. We've looked at the call to build. Let's look at good and bad materials. Let's look at verse 12 down through 13. We probably won't deal with everything right away, but it'll give us some context. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of works each one has done. So connecting with what Paul just said about the foundation being Jesus Christ, okay, now Paul describes what exactly is being put onto this foundation. If we're building, what does it look like? What are we actually building with? And he describes, clearly, metaphorically speaking, the various materials that might be laid upon the foundation of Christ in building the church that might be built, okay? Let me use that language intentionally. Might, because Paul doesn't automatically assume that just because you're building, just because you're active in doing something, that what you're doing is actually really profitable or precious or worthwhile. Very interesting. He uses the language of if here to begin the sentence that implies this, but then you have reference to the testing and proving of fire that just goes to show that not every building material is really that excellent. There are some building materials that are applied to the foundation that will persevere and others that will not. And even though Paul doesn't actually demarcate the quality in the list that he gives when he says precious stones, or rather gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, I think that we can determine the line where we see good material and negative material by means of what's going to test it. Fire. Okay, what happens to wood, hay, and straw when fire comes around? It's not going to last. Obviously, gold, silver, precious stones are going to withstand that test. Now, we really need to recognize the weight of that, I think, don't we? If you are tracking with me thus far, you're going to have to pause a little bit mentally here at this portion to consider this. upon the foundation of Christ, our efforts in the church, our efforts individually, even with our families, can be worthwhile, long-lasting, or they can be futile and temporary. It's really a note for reflection, isn't it? They can be temporary, they can be futile, or they can be long-lasting. It's possible, Christians, essentially, to be committed to ministries, practices, and commitments as a church that will one day just go up in smoke. And that's it. That they're going to be burnt up. They're going to be seen on the day to not really have been worth that much at all. And on the opposite, obviously, that contributed to the church's glory. That things that ensured its ability to stand the test of time, that strengthened its core goals, that enforced its commitments, equipped its people, ensured its multiplication, maybe even its faithful governance down the line. Good things. Things that were precious. Things that lasted. And those are clearly the materials we want to build with. But as you think of that, you might go, well, how do we know? How do we know what we're doing here at Sunrise Community Baptist Church? How do we know that what we're doing then is precious stones and gold and silver and not wood and hay and straw? Okay? Very important question. And I think Paul's words give us a clue and insight into the means by which we can test what those materials would be. In verse 12 through 14, just follow along with me again. Again, he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. Okay, so listen up here. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. We're going to get to that in a moment. Eternal quality. Okay, this is a very important thing that if you're taking notes, I want you to put down. Eternal quality. Eternal substance. A substance that goes into and has eternal ramifications. Okay? Obviously insinuated by Paul's language. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. You have the Greek article connected with day here, which is why the English language capitalizes day, meaning the day. And for Christians, this is obviously the final day. This is the day of Christ's coming. This is the day of judgment. This is the end. And a judgment, though, I don't want you to sort of run in your mind here too quickly. A judgment described that is not one of condemnation ultimately, okay? And note that, not of condemnation ultimately. Paul says that even though one's works might be burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. We're going to look at that in a moment. But this is a fire of exposure. This is a refiner's fire. This is the test of God's exposing light on that day when Christ returns and we stand before our Savior and the books are opened. It is His exposure. In fact, very often the very presence of Jesus Christ is described in language that would insinuate some sort of exposing flame. So everything we do will be tested. Everything we do will come under the light of His judgment. This is what's being described. Christians will be judged in this sense. Our works will be put to the test, not to see whether or not we have merited Jesus Christ, but to expose in what sense they were done in truth, in what sense they were of everlasting value. Is there an eternal substance that marks our efforts, Christians? Here you go. Here's the question. Are we doing things of eternal significance? There's a lot of people out there that do a lot of sincere things in the church. They mean it. This is maybe a motive for many churches. You know what? What's really just coming out of the heart? They're trying their best. They really think this is good. This will be very helpful for the church. Maybe there are those that do things in the church based upon recognition of the world. Well, this will be very helpful. This will be received. There's lots of people in the congregation that appreciate this. Maybe even it's what we've always done. It's what we've always practiced. It's been our tradition. Okay, maybe these are some factors that have motivated. But these are not accurate. These are not appropriate. These are not right motivations for our work and our building and ministries as a church. It must be more eternal, eternally motivated, true things, those things that honor and bless the name of God. One more point, and then I want to close in some application, Christians, where we're going to take all of these things and think about it closer to the heart. But one more point, thirdly, a hope for every laborer. A hope for every laborer. I think some great encouragement here for all those involved in the construction of the church. Let's look at verse 15. I hope it still connects in your mind. You can navigate the context, maybe to help you. I'll read verse 14 and 15, okay? Paul writes, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So you can see there in verse 14 that we have more of the positive response. The work that anyone has built on the foundation survives. He's going to receive a reward, but then that shifts to the work of those who do not, or the works that do not survive that are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Those efforts that are burned up and exposed as nothing more than wood, hay, and straw. Those who maybe mismanaged the stewardships that God gave, the gifts that were given to them, who were devoted to the wrong things in the church, will have their efforts burnt. One day they will see the nature of them. This is important. This is important. One day we will, Christians, we're going to see. We're going to bear witness to all the things that we did, all the efforts, all the ministries, all the convictions are going to come before the light of our Savior's exposure, and we will find out. We will find out its quality. Now, obviously, initially, this is not meant to encourage. I know my note, my point here is ultimately encouragement point, but pause for a moment because there is a point to be made to discourage the wrong things, to push us away. Don't do this, essentially. In the essence of the loss, well, and you might say loss of what? Well, clearly it's not loss of salvation. It's not loss in terms of being condemned, but loss likely of the commendation of one whose works would otherwise experience great commendation from God. You can even see that in chapter 4 as Paul continues to go on. Believe verse 5, right at the end of verse 5, he's saying, "Who will bring to light, speaking of God, the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God," his approval, his words of well done, good and faithful servant. Obviously, those who maybe have not will lose or lack that same reward from God. And let me just say, qualify that when it comes to heavenly rewards, I am not, no Christian really ultimately has the perfect answer for this. We know that in Christ we are not condemned, and yet there is still some form of a judgment and an exposure of what we have done. We still stand in Christ. And let me think about that with you for a moment. We still stand in Christ. This is not ultimately where the passage closes. Paul turns, almost in a way that seems a little bit unexpected. You almost feel like this would be an end where, well, you better smarten up, you better, you know, fix it, or else. And Paul turns the tables to say, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The necessity of that judgment remains. We must go through fire. We must have our works exposed. We were going to have everything brought before God and ultimately judged in that sense. But so long as Christian, and I don't want you to miss this, so long as the foundation was Jesus Christ, so long as something was built upon the foundation being Christ, even if all the wood, all the straw, all the hay doesn't make it and it's all gone, there's still Christ. There's still Christ. And therefore they're saved. They will not be damned. The Lord will bring them in still as those who were washed by the blood, despite the reality of having basically their whole life's work and efforts burnt up. Probably an example of this kind of character in the Bible would be Lot, right? Somebody who does not exemplify godly character. We'll put it that way. But somebody who was righteous, somebody who was chosen by God, somebody who was redeemed, who made it in, obviously by the grace of God, but maybe is not an example of godly character. But at the end of the day, so that you do not despair, there is hope. There is hope. Even if you've wasted and you've lost and you've squandered so much of what God has given you and you spent years and years of years pouring yourself into something that really just doesn't have eternal return. Well, at the end of the day, praise God for the mercy of Jesus Christ. If you stand in Christ, you have every assurance you're saved, even if your efforts have not been excellent. This is maybe what some find themselves thinking when they read a passage like this. I have squandered so much. I've spent so long doing things that just have not given a benefit to the kingdom of God. Well, don't despair. The Lord is gracious in Jesus Christ. How many of us have failed, ultimately? You think about that. How many of us have made ministry failures, who have poured our efforts into useless things, who have done things in conviction that we later turn around and say, why on earth was I doing that? Now I can see through the scriptures that that was just a useless effort. And praise God for His grace that despite so many blunders we have as Christians, that we stand upon the foundation. And that foundation is fully sufficient for eternal life. Fully sufficient. One passage that I think is such a blessing on this theme comes from Joel 2, verses 24 to 25, when it says, the threshing floors, speaking of a redemption to come in Israel, but ultimately in the new covenant and Christ, the threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. And I think that ought to encourage us that it's not too late. Any church, any life, any family, marriage, what an application there. The years that the locusts have eaten, you haven't been faithful, you haven't poured your love and your time into your spouse, you've neglected it. Your marriage is, let's say, on the rocks, it's rocky. Well, it's not too late. It's not too late to make amendments. You're still married, come together, apologize, repent of your sin, pray to God that He would make a great garden out of what has been destroyed. And your relationships with your children, your family, they're just altered and cut by sin and selfishness, and now they're grown up. Parent, let me say one of the most powerful things that you can do to those children that are harmed is to accept responsibility for your own sin, be humble and repent, and believe that it's not too late. Look at this. I will restore the years the swarming locusts have eaten. Maybe sin has just ravaged it. And then, even closer to the theme, brethren, a church, sin ravaged a church, has ravaged it, eaten away, triviality, brokenness, bitterness, strife in a church can be healed by the gospel, by a new effort that God will bless. So pick up the plow, let's get to work. It's a harvest to be had here. I want to come to our application, okay? As we close here, I have a few points, 3 points for you. Okay, Sunrise Community Baptist Church, how do we build for eternity? Okay, how do we labor in a way that we're laying down precious stones, gold and silver, as opposed to just wood and straw and hay? How do we create something here as a church that's going to go on into eternity to be shown by means of the refiner's fire to be good, to be right? And there's more things I think we could apply than we have the time to talk about this morning, but I have three I want to share with you. Okay, three things that I want us to keep in mind. Number one, and it should be the most obvious, labor for lost souls. Labor for lost souls. In essence, to be a soul-winning church. That doesn't mean that, let's say, from the pulpit ministry, that I just alter everything to not be exegetical sermons from the Word of God, just evangelistic appeals all the time. Well, that's not going to help us. We need the nourishment of the Word of God. But we must be a church that labors for souls. Are you laboring for souls, Christian? Do you have people in your life that you're praying for and you're sharing the gospel with? And do you have those at your workplace that you have on the mind that you so desperately want to see come to Jesus Christ? Are there those in your life that you care to expose the gospel to? Is it even on your mind to share Christ? Is it even on your mind to be broken over the state of the lost around us? John 4, 35 through 36, Jesus says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together." Fruit for eternal life. Fruit. We should want to see, as Christians here at our church, a plethora of those, a garden of believers brought to Jesus Christ by His grace through us, but in and of our ministry. We should be going out. We should be a witness, seeking to win souls for Jesus Christ. When I think of the field that God has placed Sunrise Community Baptist Church in, it excites me. I just look around us. We are in a region, the region of the city that is most ethnically diverse and is most religiously diverse. God has just plopped us right in the middle of the center of idolatry, saying, "Go, go, go. It's there. Bring them in. There's a harvest." Labor for souls. And maybe, Christian, maybe that obviously doesn't mean that everybody's going to go door knocking and everybody's going to be out with a horn on the street corner passing out tracts. I certainly commend that practice. If you haven't done it, come with us on Fridays. But it means a commitment from us as a church to the labor, to share the gospel, to be pricked in our conscience. This person isn't saved. I'm going to share the gospel. And let me encourage you, if you're thinking, "Well, Pastor, I'm just not equipped. I don't know the things that you know. I haven't read the books. I haven't listened to the lectures." Do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we could swell our brains with material and it still wouldn't be effective. I'm not saying don't learn, but it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? And it's that gospel that's going to save. And therefore, if you have that gospel, you are thoroughly equipped to be a witness for Jesus Christ, one that is powerful. Remember, Paul himself, in the very same context here, says, "My speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom." Right? And he calls himself, in essence, a trembling, weak, and fearful fool. Right? Somebody that wouldn't be bold and robust, hard to listen to maybe, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that's important, just the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Labor for souls, Christians. Here's the eternal fruit. We want to see a throng of men and women in eternity. that are going to turn around, not and praise Sunrise Community Baptist Church. Thank you so much for your effort. No, we're going to be involved in their joy as we universally look to Jesus Christ and say, praise Christ. He saved us through this means. And it will be our mutual joy in Jesus' praise and eternal fruit. So let's build the church for eternity by laboring for souls. If you don't have it, brethren, if you're just not on your heart, then go home and beg God for the zeal to start sharing the Word of God with lost men in the confidence that they'll come in. Number two, our second application. Again, building for eternity. Minister to the body of Christ. Minister to the body of Christ. This is such a precious thing. This is really laying down stones and gold and silver. If we want to labor here and establish something that withstands the exposing fire of God, we should be actively ministering to one another as a body. I'm going to expand on that. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20, Paul writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." In other words, you are our crown. You are my crown in heaven. You're my crowning jewel, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that I've been laboring for, that I've been discipling and maturing in the faith, that I've wept over and prayed for, that I've loved and labored to see continue to grow in godly maturity and holiness. That the church to Paul was a type of eternal glory to him. It was his crown. And it ought to be to us as a church. One another. We ought to be each other's crowns in a sense. Ephesians 4 tells us that we're all ministers. Ministers of building up the body of Christ, it says, to attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4:13. So you can't get away from it. This is not just a pastor's job, not just a deacon's job. We're all ministering together. The role that I have as a pastor is to equip you to minister to one another so that you can build one another up in the unity of Jesus Christ. But that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're ministering to each other. You're discipling one another. You're involved in and dedicated to the ministry of seeing your fellow brothers and sisters matured in Christ. This is your role. Are you opening up the Word together? Are you encouraging one another in Christ? Are you spending time with each other? Are you intentionally, spiritually investing in members of the body around you for their Christian advancement? Discipling. This is really a discipling point. Are you discipling one another? We are all called to disciple. And I want to make a particular application here for a moment. I want to consider the special role of the elderly in this case. The elderly. Okay, you can figure out whether or not you fit into that category this morning. Older men and women, okay? I know it's good for you to get together. I know if you're in that age range, later portion of your life, obviously you're going to be encouraged and you're going to receive benefit from gathering with other people that are in a similar stage of life. I understand that. But I would say that it should not describe the majority of your church activity. And from what we're seeing here, you should be encouraging and blessing those younger in the faith with what God has taught you through the years. You should be blessing them. You should be a part of their life. You should be opening up the Word, asking them how they're growing, discipling them in the Lord. What a thing, I speak from experience, what a thing it is, Christians, to have older men and women in the faith who, almost from a sense, from a standpoint of a man, have a godly older man who comes in, sits down, and just has a presence of maturity and godliness who can practically steer the entire conversation away from all the triviality that us common younger men tend to talk about and turn us to Christ. We as men, we need older men in the faith like that as an encouragement. And older women, let me speak to you. The Word of God is so precise to older women. Titus 2:5, it says, or speaks of rather, older women to instruct younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive. Older women, the bulk of your ministry in the church is not necessarily to just get together. It is actually to minister to the younger women, a teaching role. And I can only imagine the effect of an older woman in the Lord who comes along a younger woman in the throngs of raising her family to put a hand on her and to just ask her, "Oh, sister, how is it going? How is raising your family? How's your marriage? Are you in the Word of God? Are you being blessed? Do you understand that your ministry is so important to these children? Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you." Oh, older women, what a blessing it would be even to have you in their homes or have them in your homes. Oh, the blessing and encouragement, the building, older folks, older men and women that you can do in the church, the precious stones that you can lay down by laboring to disciple those younger in the faith. Do you, now generally speaking, have those you are discipling, church, old and young, men and women, who are you pouring your life and understanding of the Scriptures into? Who are you blessing? This is how we multiply discipleship. Who are you blessing? This is where there is great, great and everlasting fruit. Number three, let's close. Third and last, remain committed to the Word of God in everything. You're probably knowing I was going to mention this. This is very important. Remain committed to the Word in absolutely everything we do. If you want to build for eternity, if you want to put down precious stones, if you want to build with gold and silver, we must do so according to the everlasting truth. Peter says in chapter 1, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever." This building, hundreds and hundreds of years, it might be here. But what's more important to us as a church, what ought to be more important to us as a church, is not that the building or not the traditions or not that the little things that we did had lasted, but that the testimony of the Word of God lasted. Because it's what lasts. It's what's eternal. Not our preferences, not our little things. It's the Word of God that lasts. And I want, it ought to be our common conviction as a church, that this is what we want to last with Sunrise. A legacy of commitment to what the Word of God teaches in all aspects of our ministry. Remember, we already talked about this. We determined that it isn't sincerity, it isn't appeal, it isn't tradition that defines the quality of our efforts. What is it? It's the Word of God. Remember, we're not building our own foundation, okay? So we are planted on the foundation of Jesus Christ, which should be a very easy illustration when you consider the story of this church, which was literally picked up from three hills and put on a foundation, okay? Put on the foundation of Jesus Christ the Lord. It's His foundation. It's His teaching. It's His ministry. It's His church. He defines it. If we want to build, we're going to build on rock, so that we can weather every storm. We're not building our own foundation. We're not building upon the foundation of those who went before us. We're building on Jesus. Therefore, Sunrise is not our church. It's not my church in that sense. Your church, it's Jesus Christ's church. Jesus Christ. And therefore, We must always be actively engaged in assessing the nature of our pursuits and practices as a church. Always Christians. If we're still on that foundation, if we still look and look, hey, we're holding it. We're holding it together. We're still planted on Jesus. We should always be asking ourselves, what does the Word of God teach about this? How do we consider this next move? What do we think about this ministry according to the Word? In a sense, it should have no place in our vocabulary to say, well, I like this or I like that, or they like this or they liked that. It should be what the Word of God teaches. And that's it. Change is a scary word. I know that. Change is a scary word for us all. But if in the process of looking to the Word of God, we find that the quality of our work starts to look like wood, straw, hay, we're building with the wrong materials, then this is the only thing that we can do, we must do, if it is the church of Jesus Christ. We must not build with wood, hay, and straw. We must build with precious stones to the glory of the one we are building upon, and whom we stand and whom we will be saved. And so may we look to that word, brothers and sisters. May we be so encouraged. You're a builder. Let's get to work. Let's look to our King. Let's be motivated. Let's be and living with His strength and Spirit to see not our own legacy, but the legacy of Christ continue here. To build on this very, very, very precious foundation with very, very precious eternal stones, that our God might be praised. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's close in prayer.